Father, thank you for your compassion for us. And Lord, as we think about our, therefore, compassion to others, we pray now that you would speak to us and that we would be people who don't just hear your word, but we would be doers of your word, as we were thinking earlier, Lord, that we would honour you and that you would use us to bring glory to your name in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Do take a seat. Harvest. If the world were 100 people, if the world were just 100 people, fewer than in this room, roughly 50 would be female, roughly 50 would be male. We probably knew that. 20 would be children. There would be 80 adults. 14 of those adults would be 65 or older. There would be 61 Asians. There would be 12 Europeans. There would be 13 Africans. There would be 14 people from the Western Hemisphere. 17 people would speak a Chinese dialect. 8 of the 100 would speak English. 4 would speak Arabic. It's interesting how we think of the world in our terms, don't we? 82 would be able to read and write. 18 wouldn't. One would have a college or university education. One would own a computer. Don't know how many computers you've got. 75 people would have some supply of food and a place of shelter from the wind and the rain. 25 people would not. One of the 100, would be dying of starvation. 17 would be malnourished or undernourished. And 15 would be overweight. 83 would have access to safe drinking water and sanitation. And 17 would have no clean water or safe water or drink. It's interesting, isn't it? We see the world in our terms. And here we are on harvest, rightly giving thanks for all that God has given us. Harvest is a time which for us is important, but to be honest with you, unless we're involved in the farming industry, kind of often goes unnoticed. You know, we assume, don't we, that we will have enough for the coming year. Why do we assume that? Because we do. Tesco's never seems to have a problem with that, does it? You can get pretty much anything at any time of the year. And you can even buy, you know, crust-free bread. Well, I don't understand that anyway, because I love the crust. But what's the point in that? Double-strength Marmite, as if single-strength isn't enough. And you can only buy perfectly shaped fruit. How much goes to waste? But of course, we shouldn't take any of this. From the most mundane things to the most specialized things for granted. And it's important for us, and it's helped for us on today, this day, to have a reminder, to remember, and to give thanks, and to not take for granted all that God gives us. Of course, remember, in the Lord's Prayer, what do we say? We say, Lord, give us our daily bread for that very purpose, recognizing that these good things come from the Lord, a reminder that He is our provider. Ultimately, all these things come from God's hand, a God who created the world with seasons to produce fruit, with food, with rain, with sunshine, all these things. But of course, the difficulty is, while we give thanks, many struggle. The statistic that we've just heard, one in every 100 people is dying of starvation. That would mean, in this room, roughly, 2 people would be dying of starvation at this point in time. 34 of us, roughly, would be undernourished. Whether that's in in East Africa, whether that's in Pakistan, wherever it is, 30 of us would be overweight. Now, of course, this isn't a new problem, is it? It's not a new problem, it's always been like this. But we're far more aware of it now because of the media. Well, we're kind of far more aware of it. Isn't it interesting that the place where people are losing their lives at the highest rate at the moment is the place we do not see on the news? We hear about Libya. We hear about the Middle East. We heard about the riots where, meanwhile, in East Africa, this is going on almost unnoticed. We pick and choose. But it always has been an important issue. And actually, 4,000 years ago, it was an issue then. And so provision was made for the poor. Now, it's pretty well known that the people of God, the people of Israel, 4,000 years ago, were instructed by the Lord to bring sacrifices. They brought sacrifices to the temple regularly, didn't they? And they brought sacrifices to the priests at the temple. Well, one of their sacrifices was the sacrifice of first fruits, which is what it says it is. At the time of harvest, they would bring the first fruits of their harvest to the Lord as an offering. You can see that in Leviticus 23. If you want to write that down, verse 9 to 14. But what's really interesting and often not noticed is the instruction went further. So what I want you to do is just turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9 through to verse 11. And the people in that day, God's people, people who, perhaps we could just say, people who were following God, were told this. The words are on the screen too, but have the Bible open in front of you. It's quite helpful. The Lord said, through Moses to his people, verse 9 of chapter 19, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. Now, just before we go any further, any teenagers? Alien, not alien. I know you're thinking it. Alien, foreigner. Someone from outside of God's people, outside of the land. Now, we might recognize those verses from a little story in the Old Testament, the story of Ruth. Yeah? I find those verses fascinating. What's God doing? God is making provision for who? For the poor. For the alien, for the outsider, for the one who doesn't have. And how does he do that? He does it by instructing those who live for him to care for those that they don't necessarily know, but that don't have. God's plan for the poor and the alien's provision is through God's people's provision. But just imagine. There you are, you're harvesting your field. This is, by the way, as an aerial photograph of a field. You're harvesting your field, and you know, you've been told by the Lord not to harvest right to the edge. And, you know, don't really cut into the corners properly. And don't go over it a second time. Question. There you are, with your plough, thinking, right, well, how close can I go? How much gap should I leave around the edge? A couple of feet? Is that enough for the Lord? Couple of meters, maybe? Maybe more? Maybe less? Because you know what? God doesn't tell them. He doesn't tell them. It's interesting that even 4,000 years ago, God's provision for the poor and the destitute is dependent upon the generosity of God's people. I don't know how close you would want to go. Would you have your business head on? Well, obviously, you've got to leave a little bit because I've been told to, but let's get as much as we can. That's good business, isn't it? God was looking to his people's generosity. Now, of course, you and I are not living in Old Testament Israel, thankfully, because there'll be no prawns. I probably wouldn't be able to wear the clothes I'm wearing because no doubt I'm probably mixing materials somewhere, I would have thought. And I'd also have big bushy sideburns. I'm glad we don't live in Old Testament times and under the Old Testament law in that sense. But of course, thankfulness and generosity are important. We see them in the New Testament. God expects us to read them from these verses in Leviticus, particularly for those who are less well off than we are. But we're just going to spend a little bit of time thinking about why. And the first reason is this, because that is what God is like. The task of caring for the poor is close to God's heart. It's what he's like. So turn with me again, this time to a psalm, Psalm 146. This is what God is like. Verse 7. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind, and the Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the ways of the wicked. Those of us who are studying James this morning would have seen at the last verse, chapter 1, verse 27. It's the same thing, isn't it? Time and time again, when we look in God's word, where he reveals himself to people, whether then or today, what we see is that this is what God is like. It's what he's like. He has compassion for the poor and the destitute, the alien. Now, sometimes people say that God is biased towards the poor and the suffering. You may have heard that. Now, I don't think that that's true. I don't think God is biased towards anyone. But he is concerned for justice and for righteousness, because he is just always. He is righteous always. So we often see him acting for and on behalf of and defending the poor, because they are the ones who are often the victims of injustice and lack of righteousness. Why? Because that's what he's like. And of course, we are to walk in his shoes. We are to walk in the ways of the Lord. I'm going to read a couple of verses from Isaiah. Don't turn to them. Isaiah 58, verse 5 and 6. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, says the Lord, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? And when you see the naked, to clothe him and not turn away from your own flesh and blood. That's what the Lord says, because that's what he is like. Proverbs 31, 8 and 9. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all the destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. We get the idea, don't we? In fact, if we claim to know and follow God, shadows of James, but are not concerned with these things, then we need to examine ourselves really closely. Now, you'll know we've just started a series in Jeremiah. We're picking that up again next week. In Jeremiah chapter 22, God condemns one of the kings, King Shalom, son of the great king Josiah. And he says this, I'm going to read to you, just three or four verses. Woe to him who builds his palace by unrighteousness, his upper rooms by injustice, making his countrymen work for nothing, not paying them for their labor. He says, I will build myself a great palace with spacious upper rooms. So he makes large windows in it, panels with cedar, decorating it with red. Does it make you a king to have more and more cedar? Did not your father have food and drink? He did what was right and just, so all went with him. Went well with him. He defended the cause of the poor and the needy, so all went well with him. Is that not what it means to know me? Declares the Lord. I find that challenging. Is that not what it means to know me? To defend the cause of the poor and the destitute? Is that not what it means to know me? To not be concerned about whether I've got more cedar panels and red decoration in my palace? but looking out for those who don't have? No wonder James tells us, as we've been thinking, that the religion that God accepts is that's pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Now, on the whole, Christians, I think, are good at doing these kind of things for those who are on the inside of the community. And indeed, actually, in the New Testament, much of the instruction for caring for the poor and the destitute is initially targeted to your brothers, to those who are, if you like, on the inside. You know, you look after family first, absolutely. And if you look at what we do as a church, and what we give to as a church, not all of it, but much of it is connected to people that we know, going to Christians, serving elsewhere, etc. And that's good. But God's concerned that we look out for the alien, those who are outsiders, who are not a part of us. And God tells his people to treat them like you would treat one of us. It's interesting, in the same group of instructions to his people in Leviticus, God's people, we're told this: when an alien lives with you in your land, do not ill-treat him. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. What is striking is that God expects his treatment of his people when they were aliens to shape their treatment of aliens among them. In other words, God says, when you were slaves, not in the land, in Egypt, guess what I did? I looked out for you. And so I expect you to do the same for other people who are not in their land and who are destitute and who are aliens and who are poor. The same principle applies. God's grace to us changes us. When we know and have received and experienced something of God's grace, it causes us to have compassion for others and to want to show compassion because someone has shown compassion to us. God's heart extends in love to those who are suffering and struggling, not because they somehow deserve it, not because they are so perfect and innocent that they should somehow avoid it, but because God is gracious and compassionate. And it's what he does, it's who he is. And it starts with him. And so with us too. God wants us to have hearts that extend out in compassion to those far and near who are poor and who are suffering, the victims of injustice. That's what he wants for you. That's what he wants for me. Now, some people would say, but hang on a minute. I understand the Christian message, and actually, the only thing that can really help people is the gospel. You know, what we need is not more social action towards the poor, it's more evangelism. Now, the thing is, that's half right, isn't it? That's half right. You know, if evangelism and mercy ministry or social action or compassion or whatever we want to call it, if they were in conflict with one another and we had a choice of saving people for this life or saving people for the eternity that's to come, yeah, of course. But are they? Are they in conflict? They're not. Jesus had compassion, cared for the physical needs of people. You know, he didn't see it as a waste of time to feed the 5,000, did he? Those who are hungry. He didn't think, it's a waste of time giving sight to the blind. That's irrelevant. They just need salvation. But he didn't see them in conflict with one another either, with his purpose of building the kingdom. And neither should we. And that's why, and we'll come back to this a little bit later on, I actually think it's a good principle for Christians primarily to be giving to Christian charities, Christian-based charities. Why? Because not only do they help people, but they point people to the Lord, who is the one who gives compassion and ultimately helps. So that people are not going, aren't people amazing? It's not the goodwill of man, but to a God of grace. And that's surely what we are to be about. You know, when God made the world, he gave it to you and to me, to us human beings, to steward on his behalf. That's what it means to be made in the image of God. From the biggest scale, you know, he was the God who created, and we are made creative people like him. He filled the world with animals and plants, and we were instructed to go into the world and multiply and to steward the world. And just as God's reign over the first people was a reign of life and of freedom and of joy and of peace, so our reign and our stewardship of God's world is to be a reign of the same things: life, freedom, joy, peace. Of course, we think of stewardship primarily often about finance, but it isn't. The stewardship we have been called to in creation is for the sake of all humanity and for creation itself. As we reign, as you and I reign over the world. Now, you might be thinking, hang on a minute, how do I reign over the world? As you reign over other people in the way that you share life and freedom and joy and peace, we're supposed to steward like God. And that points people to God, both in what we do and in why we do it. It's like when Jesus healed people. The gospel writers, don't they? They often call Jesus' miracles, when he healed people, signs. Why? Because there's two things going on. Is he having compassion on those people and healing the blind? Yes, he is. But he's doing more than that. In doing that, he is pointing people to someone. He is a sign. The miracle is a sign. Actually, a sign to who he is. A sign that Jesus was from God. That Jesus came to a broken world to put it right. So, a few years later, Peter tells Christians that you should live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. If you like, we're visual aids. And the way that we steward this world is as a visual aid, pointing people to God. And as Christians live like God, walking in his ways, they will both steward his world in ways that are righteous, as well as pointing people to him. And again, I think it's important that where possible, Christians are giving to Christian charities. Not exclusively, but it's important that that link is made. So here's a question. Who are you generous to? Because actually, at the end of the day, who is it you're serving? Who is it you're serving? We serve God, don't we? But we serve God by serving other people. Not because there's something in a human being that's worth serving, but because you and I are made in the image of this God. Do you remember the story of the sheep and the goats that Jesus told? Hence the sheep, you were wondering, weren't you? Hence the story of the sheep and the goats. Where Jesus is talking to the sheep and to the goats. And what does he say? What do the sheep do? For as much as you have done these things to the least of my brothers, i.e. to other Christians, so you have done it to me. The way we serve others, and not just those inside, yes, the brothers, absolutely, but more than that, those outside. So God says, you're doing it to me. You're serving me. So, where does this take us? Several years ago, two charities, Tear Fund and another charity which is a bit less famous called CORD, both of whom are, if you like, Christian charities with Christian roots, noticed there was something that was really missing. There was a real need, and that need was sanitation. And we heard earlier from Rachel some of the statistics about sanitation around the world. They highlighted a problem, particularly amongst the poor and needy in various parts of the world. And they highlighted it because it's something that we can do something about. It goes like this. £60 goes to investing in a safer and more sanitary latrine in Burundi or some other country in the world, and keeps the issue of sanitation on the agenda, i.e. twinning toilets with here to somewhere else in the world. And when you pay your 60 quid, you get sent a certificate with the photo of the toilet that you have twinned. And that toilet, that certificate, go on the back of the door or on the wall. We could make some plaques and stick them to the toilet. Who knows? Wouldn't it be great if, as a church, practically, we were able to raise enough money to twin all the church toilets? Now, there are 12 church toilets. My maths is right. 12 times 60 is 720. £720. So that we could twin each of these. And it might be that actually as individual people we want to do it. Now we can sit here going, yeah, but isn't this just a bit lowering the tone a little bit? There are people dying. There are people with real issues of sanitation because they don't have proper sanitary toileting conditions. Let's do something about it. We can. And there'll be people that we probably don't ever know. Probably people we never meet. But what they do know is that this is being provided by people who follow Jesus. Why are they doing it? What is it about following Jesus that causes them to do it? Now, it might be that I've mentioned it to one of the heads of a local school, that we want to get other people involved and say, well, why don't you do it there too? You know, we could do it at home. We could speak to the council and get the council to do it. There's a whole bunch of things that we could do to make a difference, to raise money for people in order that they can have proper sanitation. So we as a church, we're going to do this, and we're going to start today. We're going to have an offering a little bit later on. The money is going to go to Tear Fund and to CORD, these two charities, in order that people can have sanitary conditions, but we're going to have twin toilets as a part of that, really. I mean, in one sense, of course, it just draws attention to it, isn't it? The money is what makes the difference. And we're going to do that for a couple of months until the end of November. At the end of November, we're going to have an evening where we get people together and we can give thanks for the money that has been given and draw the attention further afield. It might be that we've got friends or people who are our neighbours who've done the same. We can invite them along. Come and be a part of us and come and see what's happening, what's been going on as we give thanks to what God has been doing. It sounds fun, and it will be fun, but it's important. It has a very important purpose. You and I can make a real difference to people's lives, show them something of the love of Christ, whilst pointing all those watching to the Lord Jesus. Did anyone ever watch Comic Relief or Sport Relief or BBC Children in Need? And see people who are engaging for different reasons in raising money for those who are struggling and suffering. We ought to be known for that, didn't we? As Christian people. As we reach out in compassion to those around. Passing on a little bit of what has already been generously given to us. Sounds exciting. Sounds different. Sounds intriguing. Some people might be saying sounds a bit odd. But it's worth it. As we engage with who God calls us to be because of who he is. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you have acted with compassion to us. And Lord, just as you gave us what we didn't deserve, so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to think about what it means for us to be generous with what you have given us. Not to plough right to the edge of our field, but to recognize that there are poor, there are those struggling, there are those who are in desperate need, and you call us to provide for them too. Lord, please, would you move us as a church and use this just intriguing way of doing it, Lord, that we would reach out and act in compassion to those who are in need. Lord, we bless you for what you have done in our lives. Help us to make a difference in others too, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.